He remembers to this day, even as a 56-year-old man, the first pornographic image that he ever saw as a young person. It is burned into his memory. He can't unsee it. He can't remember everyone he's ever seen since, but he can remember the first one. That first one set in motion for him ultimately what would become a life of secrecy, a life of addiction. And to this day, he would tell you that he prefers the screen over his physical wife in that regard. He's never been able to shake it, but he will tell you that it has pretty much taken away everything that he holds dear in his life. Growing up, she didn't get much attention from her father. He worked a lot. He was a good provider. He made a great living for their family. And in the ninth grade, she found out that whatever void for attention that she had from her father, she could get filled from older guys in her high school. And so if she would simply do whatever they wanted her to do, they would fill that void that she felt at home. And to this day, she and her husband can't seem to find the normalcy of fulfillment in their sex life because the tapes of those very early high school days are still playing in her mind over and over again every time they start to go down the path of sexual intimacy as a couple. By the time she caught her husband in the affair, she knew the marriage was all but over, but now she actually had proof. And it was just a matter of all of this just simply hitting the fan as far as the kids go. And so mom and dad would ultimately go and they would choose to fight it out in court. He would get his new bride. She would get a lot of money. And their son would be left to figure out what life would look like in that new reality. He would have to figure it out because nobody in the family now really wants to talk about that kind of stuff. They just leave it there and let the kids figure it out along the way. The church that he was pastoring when it happened would just be pretty much tossed to the side with no real opportunity for healing or to deal with the hurt of the fallout of a pastor who commits an affair like this. The church would never have a chance to deal with the pain and the questions that it would all create. Hey, Centerpoint, this morning we're talking about sexual immorality. Aren't you glad you came to church? I walked in the back of the worship center this week, and they were up here putting all of the VBS decorations, and if you haven't figured it out, Deep Sea Discovery has to do with the ocean. So we are under the ocean. We're in the ocean under the water right now, and this is all coral reef, and they're puffer fish and turtles, and I walked in the back of the room this morning, and from the back, I just simply said, "Hey, how am I supposed to talk about sexual immorality on a stage like this?" I mean, seriously? Now, perhaps it'll lighten the blow a little bit. I was talking to someone. Every Wednesday at 4 p.m., maybe you want to put this in your phone. Every Wednesday at 4 p.m., I go over to Gentry Park, and I share a worship service at Gentry Park with the residents and some of their family members that come. If you'd ever like to be a part of that worship service at Gentry Park, I'd love to have you. One of my buddies, Paul, is here with us today from Gentry Park, and I said to him on Wednesday, he said he was going to be at church, and I said, "We're going to be talking about sex." And he said, "I don't even know what that is." I said, "Paul, okay, buddy." There's a couple questions we're dealing with this morning. The first one is, how do you deal with sexual morality? And the second one is this: how do you deal with sexual immorality in the life of the church? When you get into 1 Corinthians chapter 5, those are two very different and distinct conversations for the Apostle Paul. And here's what he does. I'm gonna jump to the end from the beginning and go ahead and give you the answer here. Here's what Paul does in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, when it comes to sexual immorality, there are two paths. There's how you deal with it in the world, and there's how you deal with it in the life of the church. Here's what he says about how you deal with it in the world. That's it. That's what he says. That's the amount of information Paul gives us in dealing with sexual morality in the life of a person who does not claim, want to follow Jesus or the way of Jesus. In other words, the way of Jesus has no authority in that person's life, so you have no authority over that person as a brother or sister of Christ, and therefore you have nothing to say to them about their acts of sexual morality. However, when it comes to sexual morality inside the church, Paul has a whole lot to say in 1 Corinthians 5, and he just kind of just spews it out there, okay? Now, I know for some of you this morning, maybe you've been in the church for a long time and things like this just haven't been explicitly talked about, or maybe you're pretty new to the church and you go, oh, I didn't know we talked about stuff like this at church. You see, the problem is it's in the church where sometimes this kind of stuff happens. I gave you three examples. Based out of real life, some details changed, right? But I can also tell you that the third one happened in the life of the church. And it'd be cool if we raise our hand and we go, well, Dwayne, isn't that an isolated incident where in the body of Christ, where people are trying to follow the Lord, you would have something like sexual promiscuity, infidelity, porn addiction, things like that. Isn't that the exception to the rule? I really wish it were. I wish we could say that's the exception. But I can also tell you about the couple who he called me one day to say, I got to confess to you, I am addicted to porn. And he said, the reason I'm calling you right now is because I'm trying to work myself down the list of Celebrate Recovery, and this is the step where I come clean on everything. And in fact, several days later, a lot more would come out from him, a leader in the church. It would be the pastor who sits down with his congregational member in an effort to say to him, the online chatting that you've been doing with the younger girl in the life of the church, it needs to end now, because I'm not only trying to spare your life spiritually, I'm trying to save your life physically, because her father has found out. And if he finds you, you're in trouble. You want to hear the craziness of Paul's situation? Paul finds out from some of his correspondence with the Corinthian church that there's an individual in the life of the church that is having sex with his stepmother. And about the best the scholars can come up with is that this woman was his father's wife. Okay? Here's why this is a problem. By the time we get into Corinth, we have a couple things that are at work in the midst of the sexual realm, the sensual realm. We've talked to you before about the idea of Corinth being a pretty sensual, sexual place. I used some images really early on in this series to talk about the fact that maybe Corinth would be similar to a Vegas, you know, and we would have the jokes in Corinth the same way we have the jokes with Vegas, that what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. So just go there, sow your wild oats for a weekend, and we just won't talk about that anymore. Well, Paul does the thing that pastors just love to do. He takes it and he brings it out into the light. Here's what he says. He says, there are actually reports that there's somebody in the life of the church. This isn't the guy who hangs out on the street with his sign saying he needs money. It's not that guy, right? It's not the guy down the street that runs the temple and the prostitution ring that takes place in the temple and doesn't want anything to do with the church. No, it's an individual inside the church. And some scholars would suggest that this individual perhaps had a lot of money. You see, because there's some things that pastors don't want to do. They don't want to tick off the people with money, right? You don't want to tell the truth to the people with money, because if you offend the person with money and they leave and they take their money with them and they grab a couple of friends to go along with them and their friends have money, whoa, as a pastor, you've set in motion this long string of bad money decisions. Wouldn't it have been better, pastor, to just let the sexual immorality go on in the life of the church and get the money? No. So here's what happens. Paul comes onto the scene, and here's what he says. He says, it's actually being reported that there are some of you participating in sexual immorality, even to a point that the pagans are not okay with. And you say, okay, Dwayne, what does that mean? Well, here's the deal. In this very sensual, sexual city of Corinth, like historical reports of temples with up to 10,000 prostitutes per temple, there was, in Corinthian culture, no real shame in exercising your sexuality out however you needed to do that. So really for the Corinthians, not simply the Corinthian church, but for the Corinthians as a culture, the idea of adultery was not a big deal for them. Maybe you're married, but you see another woman and you want to have sex with her and she's married to another man. The idea that you two would express that mutual gratification with one another is not really a big deal, because for them, there wasn't much that could happen in the physical realm that would impact your level of shame or honor or status as a person. The Corinthians had a hard time distinguishing between the physical and the spiritual or the societal. And so acts like adultery, even some forms of incest, those weren't really looked down upon, because there wasn't something you could do sexually, physically, that would lower your status or heap shame on you as a person. So by the time Paul comes on the scene, Paul starts saying to them, it's actually being reported that there is one within the church who's experiencing and exercising incest with his stepmother. And here's what he says. He says, despite the reality that there's not a whole lot you can do to heap shame on yourself as a Corinthian, he says, however, this level of incest, this level of sexual immorality, is actually something even the pagans don't want anything to do with. So as a pastor, he stands before this group. He walks up to them. He writes his letter. They open it up. And that's where he starts in 1 Corinthians 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. In other words, not only are the Corinthians as a people, they're outside of the bounds of God's marriage, there's actually something happening in the church that they don't even want to have anything to do with. A man has his father's wife. And here's what he does. He asks the question. He says, and you're proud of this. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who's been doing this? And so Paul gives us this image. He says there's something going on in the life of the body. Stick with me here. Something going on in the life of the body and the life of the church. And that there's reports that basically he's getting word that someone or some people are proud that this is happening. Sleeping with my stepmother, sleeping with my dad's wife. And he says, in fact, shouldn't you have treated this person as if they were a corpse? Shouldn't you have gotten rid of them? And so see, in this situation, Paul's not worried about some great impurity from outside, some great impurity from the world coming into the church. Paul is in fact worried that there is something happening in the local body, in the community of faith, that in fact could bring disruption. I tell my staff, so there's probably a lot of silliness we could get away with. I sent out an email with typos, mispronounced some words on a Sunday morning, lose a kid at the mall on a mission trip, you know, that kind of stuff. Probably a lot of silliness we could get away with, but unfortunately, in the life of the church, there are about two things that really will do you in, is sexual immorality and the misuse of money. People want to know that their leaders are undivided as it relates to their sexual lives. And people want to know that their leaders aren't using the church to pad their own pockets. The problem is sometimes in the life of the church, those things aren't dealt with very well. So Paul gives us a model. Here's what he says. He says, when you encounter a situation like this where there's sexual morality among you, he says, you should go into mourning as if you have lost a brother or sister. You should weep. You should wail. There is one among you that is spiritually dead, and you should treat them as such. Treat them like a corpse before they start to decay and infect the rest of the community, infect the rest of the body of faith. And so Paul does something that quite honestly is probably as relevant today than it has been in the last 2,000 years. He enters into a society like Corinth and he tries to start redefining the very nature of culture and shame in the life of these young believers. So what he says is, he says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. And so for them, they would have said, well, Paul, everybody's sexually immoral. Man, go down the street. Look out the window. Everybody is sexually immoral. And Paul comes in such a countercultural way and he says, no, we've got to do this differently than the world around us is doing it. We just got back to town on Tuesday and we had a couple small stints of vacation with family. We were in Chicago just for like 3 nights and then we went to Indianapolis and we were in Indianapolis for 7 nights and that was not a vacation. Was it, Don? No, Don and I had the privilege of being delegates at our General Assembly, and our meeting started at 8 every morning, and we got 2 breaks, and we were done about 9:30 every night, sitting and listening to people talk and trying to stay awake and stuff like that. It was pretty good fun. One of the really cool things that happened, though, is in light of the world around us, the changing culture, particularly from a sexual standpoint, one of the questions that you should have received from me for this weekend in light of our discussion and reflection, either with community groups or in your own settings, was to ask the question, what changes have you noticed over the years or over the decades for us as a society as it relates to sexual culture? My guess is either you're living with your head in the ground or you've noticed a lot of changes. Well, we're a part of a much larger body, the Church of the Nazarene, that's trying to respond faithfully to these issues. And one of the challenges in the Church of the Nazarene is we're trying to respond faithfully to these issues from a global standpoint. You see, the attitudes of sex and sensuality that we hold and possess here in the U.S. may not be the same attitude that somebody in Brazil, New Zealand, Swaziland, Africa, right? Different. And so as a church, over the last 4 years, they gathered a group of individuals, a global representation to come together and ultimately present to the General Assembly this year a statement on human sexuality in an effort to deal with some of the changing tides in our culture and to be able to give pastors and believers faithful responses to these realms as you live life, as you go out into the world. And what happened was, is this paper was presented, and the hope from the general superintendents, our 6 worldwide leaders, was that ultimately there would be no changes to the statement. And what they offered to us was an opportunity to discuss the statement, but do not make any amendments to the statement, and either the statement was going to be adopted up or down. It was either going to be received or completely rejected. And so what happened just a couple, 2 weeks ago now, was the adoption of what has become known as CA-701. Stands for Christian Action 701, number 701 resolution. And what happened was the Church of Nazarene adopted a brand new statement on human sexuality to cover a much broader range and give Nazarenes all around the world a much more faithful response to these types of issues. Quite honestly, it's exactly what was happening in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 when Paul was encountering new situations and Paul was trying to figure out, what do we do with this? How do we respond to this? What does love require of us in these scenarios, in these situations? What do we do about this individual, this person, this situation, particularly when it relates to a hot button topic like sex? I want to share not the whole thing. You can go online if you're interested in the whole thing. But I want to share just a couple excerpts from this. The Church of the Nazarene views human sexuality as one expression of the holiness and beauty that God the Creator intended. In other words, teenagers, sex is not bad. Sexuality is very good. And in the design that God gives us for it, it's a beautiful, gracious, loving gift. Because all human beings were created in the image of God, they are of inestimable value and worth. As a result, we believe that human sexuality is meant to include more than the sensual experience and is a gift of God designed to reflect the whole of our physical and relational createdness. As a holiness people, the Church of the Nazarene affirms that the human body matters to God. The body matters to God. Christians are both called and enabled by the transforming and sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit to glorify God in and with our bodies, our senses, our sexual appetites, our ability to experience pleasure, and our desire for connection to another are shaped out of the very character of God. Our bodies are good, very good. We affirm belief in a God whose creation is an act of love. Having experienced God as holy love, we understand the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to be a unity of love. Therefore, we are made with a yearning for connection with others at the very core of our being. That yearning is ultimately fulfilled as we live in a covenanted relationship with God, the creation, and loving one's neighbor as oneself. Our creation as social beings is good and beautiful. We reflect the image of God in our capacity to relate and our desire to do so. The people of God are formed as one in Christ, a rich community of love and grace. And so the statement, it basically sets out to say, man, God's the creator of all this stuff. He initiated all this. Anything that can be good or right or holy or wholesome, it's from God. It's a gift of God to us. And he wants to restore that image. But then it moves into what the statement calls the sad chapter of the human drama. And it's the ways that we as humans, we've gone about and we've marred the very image that God created us in, particularly from a sexual standpoint. And so this article goes on to talk about sexual activity between two people of the same sex. Sexual activity for two people that are not married in a covenant relationship. Extramarital relations, meaning you're in a marriage and then you're going outside of the bounds of that. How divorce and polygamy and polyandry play into all this. And then they go on to talk about the results and the effects of pornography and the havoc that reality and that industry alone is wreaking in the lives of people right now, and how the porn industry is, it leads us down a path of sexual violence. And sexual violence creates realms for us that are somewhat new with technology, but it includes rape and assault, bullying, hateful speech, marital abuse, incest, sex trafficking, forced marriage, female genital mutilation, bestiality, sexual harassment, the abuse of minors and other vulnerable populations. Church, there's a whole lot going on in the world around us in this realm that I'm convinced many of us, we just don't have a clue of. We just don't understand what's happening as people, as lives are impacted in these arenas. And Paul comes on the scene and he has this hope for us that we would live in the design that God has given us to live. The very last statement in the article says, as the global church receives and ministers to the people of our world, the faithful outworking of these statements as congregations is complex and must be navigated with care, humility, courage, and discernment. In other words, I don't have all the answers. You don't have all the answers. But we have before us an opportunity to go together as a body of faith and a body of Christ and minister to people in the world around us. And here's really what's happening in 1 Corinthians 5, and it's happening in this article. The article takes a very gracious approach to people who are living outside of the design of God's plan for sex, because the hope is that the redemption of Christ can bring them into the flow of his grace and they can find themselves on the path that he has for them. Paul takes a very different approach. Paul breaks out sexual immorality in the world, and sexual immorality is happening in the church. And I gave you the silent treatment earlier when I said, what is Paul's response to sexual immorality in the world? Here's what Paul says. He says, you're not the judge. It's not your job to judge people in the world who have not given themselves over to the way and the faith and the path of Jesus. It's your job to do what to those people? Who? What? Love them. So when you turn your TV on and you see the sensual culture in which we live, and you think about the shift that's taken place from the 60s to 2017, and you get angry, that's not your job. Your job is to love them. Why, Dwayne? Why love them? Why love the people who are doing things we stand against? Because there's a hope that God has for them, and they haven't submitted themselves to the way of Jesus. So why would you heap on them the expectations of the way of Christ? Just go out and love them, and maybe the Spirit can work in them in a way that you never could. The judgment, it's not going to get us anywhere. I told you so. Look at this. Let me tell you, that's not going to get us anywhere in the world in which we live. The hope is that we do not judge, is that we love, and that we call people to faithfulness in Jesus and create tremendous space for the Spirit of God to work in them. You want to know where the harshest treatment we get in 1 Corinthians 5 is placed? It's placed in the church. Paul says, if there are those of you in the body today and you're trying to follow after the way of God and you've posted yourself up as a leader in the church and you're presenting as a leader and you put on your churchy smile and you're making decisions for the whole body, the community of faith, and you're living this life of secrecy and you are okay with it and you're happy with it and you relish in it, Paul says you should be treated like a corpse and you should be sent out of the body because you're going to infect the rest of the body. That's some harsh words. That's harsh treatment. Where do you hear that today? What church do you hear saying that? You don't. And my danger or my concern as a pastor is not that there's some gross zombie-like infection that takes place throughout the body. My fear would be for those people who would literally live the rest of their lives in secrecy and nothing extraordinary would ever become of their lives, and they would just die in that one day. I gotta tell you, working in this passage the last couple weeks has been a bummer. Chad Smith stood up here last week and he was like, oh, I'm going to preach about leaders and Dwayne gets to avoid it. And in my mind, I was like, yeah, you preach this one, I'll preach last week's. Paul comes on the scene. He says, if you encounter sexual immorality in the life of the church, expel it. It is a cancer that will work its way through the entire community and it will threaten the very nature of that community. What community, Dwayne? Our community. This community. But then here's what he does. And here's where you can get mad at me. If you took time to read 1 Corinthians 5 this week, you realized, and you beat me to the punch before I could even get there in my message. You found out before this morning that the harsh words that Paul has for people in the body who are a cancer, to expel them and get rid of them, you know already he's not simply talking about sexual immorality. You know already that in verse 11, he gave us another list of vices that have the potential to kill and destroy unity in the body, in the local church. Because my temptation is very similar to the temptation that I'm guessing many of us in this room has, is the temptation to turn the TV on and say, man, don't we live in a disgusted, sexually despairing culture, and go, whew, I'm glad I don't do any of that stuff. My temptation would be up there to sit in a pew like this and hear a preacher preach a sermon like this and go, oh, well, that's not me, Dwayne. So, yeah, get rid of the cancers that are destroying us. And then Paul, he just slaps us in the face when he says, here's the deal. If there is the cancer of sexual immorality among you, get rid of it. And then here's what he does. He gives us another list. He says, but it could be that also there are some of you that are greedy. So let me ask you, center point, are you out there today and you have an excessive desire for something, especially wealth, things, money, or power? That's what we call greed. And it's just as bad as sexual immorality when it exists in the local body of faith. He talks about idolatry. The extreme reverence, admiration, or love for something other than God, especially self. It's a cancer in the local church. It'll kill the local church. It'll kill the mission. We'll say, why can't we get off the ground? Why can't we do anything good? Well, because we just need more. Got to look after number one. Not sleeping around with anybody's wife, Pastor. I just got to be sure that I get more and I save more and I have more. Not sleeping around with anybody's wife, not doing anything chatty online, but I'm number one at the end of the day, and you need to understand that. My family, we come first. It's idolatry. You've exalted yourself in the place of God. He goes on, he says, so slander. Do you know the rise that you get when you can give somebody news on somebody else that's not good news? It's juicy. Do you know that feeling you get when you can say, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? Hey, let me tell you something that really annoys me about this person. I bet it annoys you too. And if it annoys you too, we'll have a good little conversation for the next 20 minutes. It really bugs me when they do this and they say that and they go there and they wear that. And Paul says, who cares if you're not sleeping with somebody's wife? If you're using your words to kill your brothers and sisters in the church, it's a cancer and it's going to kill the body. He goes on, are you a drunkard? You know, alcohol is a hot button for us in this church. A lot of people, we talk about it, we deal with it. It was dealt with at assembly. I'm going to share that with you when I get back from Swaziland, and we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So if you care about that issue, go ahead and read chapter 8 and we'll talk about that later. Here's the thing. Not a sin to drink a beer. Paul comes on the scene, though, and he says, don't get drunk. Don't consume so much alcohol that you give your faculties, your hands, your feet, your mind, your tongue over to that substance. Because if you do, then you have crossed the line and the Spirit is no longer in control of you. How can the Spirit of God be in control of you if simultaneously ethanol is? It can't happen. And so again, the temptation would be to say, Dwayne, I'm not doing anything sexually. Nope. Are you consuming too much? Is there a line you need to draw in your consumption of alcohol so that you're not bringing on very unfortunate realities in the life of the body? He gives us one more. He says swindlers. Dwayne, what's a swindler? It's when you use falsehood and lies to make a dollar at someone else's expense. Falsehood and lies to make more for you while costing someone else. You see, what Paul's trying to do here is he's trying to have a conversation much bigger than sexual immorality. And Paul is a master. I'm convinced that before they got to the end of the reading of 1 Corinthians 5, everybody in that church was going, yeah, get rid of the sexually immoral. And then he pulls out this other list and it probably got really quiet in the room. There's no exaltation of sin one over the other in the life of the church. Sin, period, has the capacity to destroy unity and to create dysfunction and disunity in the midst of the body of Christ. And friends, if we are spending our time and spending our wills just trying to find unity, we will never find traction and actually do the mission that God has for us to do. So what Paul says is he says, don't even eat with such people. I don't want to tell you that today, though. What I want to tell you is get help. If you're here today and you hear that list of vices from a sexual standpoint or that list of vices from slander and idolatry to words or drunkenness, and you could say, Dwayne, that's where I am. And I know that in light of that, I'm not really doing much to help the body move forward. Get some help. Let me help you. Let me resource you. Let me redirect you. Let me put you in conversation and community with other people in this church that I know have dealt with very similar issues and have overcome them. I stood in the middle of our worship center about 2 months ago, and I was in conversation with someone, and they were saying to me how they are not worthy to finally be in church again, and I couldn't help but laugh. And as I laughed, I grabbed them by the shoulder, and I looked at the mass of you. Okay, church had gotten over. We were all standing, talking, the chit-chat, all that was going on. And I said, I can stand right here right now, and I can tell you about the kind of things people have experienced in their lives. And I can tell you about some of the hope and the help that they've gotten in the midst of that. You see, the whole point of all this is that whatever sad chapter sin has brought into our hearts and our lives, Jesus is there to be a redeemer and to buy us out of that place and to bring us in a new life for him. And once we enter that new life with him, the hope is not to stay there anymore at the step of the temple. The hope is to get up and enter into the life of the church and let the Spirit work in us so that we can be contributors to the unity and the body of the church and be about the mission of the church. And we all have a part to play in that. So I want to say to you today, reach out, get help, seek the Lord, talk to me, talk to another pastor, find a church leader, find somebody you trust that lives somewhere else, and start the conversation on the road to healing from whatever sin is holding you down today. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's tough. But I know God's got great hope for us. And maybe you sit out there today and you say, Dwayne, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can get on that road. I've been on this other path for a long time. As we discovered several weeks ago, church, God has already gifted you with everything you need to be exactly who he's calling you to be. You have it. Will you just bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? Just want to give you a chance to respond to the Spirit today, whatever the Spirit is saying to you. God, at the end of the day, we really just want to be, Lord, the people that you're calling us to be. And God, we want to know what it means to walk worthy of the calling that you've placed on us. And God, it's so easy in our world today to get wrapped up in the lives of secrecy that we enter into and to find comfort in the idea that no one will ever know. But God, at the end of the day, we know that we're not going to stand before one another in the judgment. We're going to stand before you. And there's nothing that's going on in our lives today or has ever gone in our lives to which you are not very keenly aware, and you love us even still. So God, we want to pause right now and thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you, God, that you reached out to us when we were at our lowest point. And God, we know that the truth is that today the conversation is not simply about sin in our lives. It's about sin in the life of the person who is publicly projecting that they are following after you with their whole heart. And God, we know that as a church, we don't want that reality to hold us back from being all that you're calling us to be as Center Point, from being all you're calling us to be as your people. So God, I pray right now for conversations with you to start all across this room. God, that there are those of us today that there is a sexual immorality at work within us that we know you need to heal. God, I pray for empowerment for those individuals to step up and to reach out, to seek help. God, regardless of whatever hurt or shame it's going to invoke, God, we know that it could be a path of freedom for them. God, we pray forgiveness right now. We pray for forgiveness if the realms of greed or idolatry or gossip and slander or drunkenness, God, exists in us today. And God, we pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, we'd be able to move on and live the life that you've called us to live. God, I pray that as a church, we would have faithful responses to people in the world who have not submitted their lives to you, that we would embrace them, God, with love and hope and fellowship. And God, that also within the church, we would call brothers and sisters to a high standard of faithfulness to you. Understanding, God, that once we've lost transparency and authenticity in the body, there's nowhere else for us to go. So God, I pray that this word today, this passage today, would simply be a launching pad for new conversations, new seasons of hope and joy in our hearts and lives. And God, for anything good that you bring about, we will give you thanks and praise. And God, thank you for helping today, God, even to deal with such a tough topic. Give us wisdom in the days ahead. We love you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.